you hear me? Is it work? Hey, I recognize you. How you doing? Well, it's the last Sunday of the month of August of 2025. Who's ready to hear that? That August is now over and 2025 is well near, almost getting close to being over. I was not ready for that news, but then I'm not really ready for anything. Kind of learned that. So, I've been in 1 Timothy for the last few months now, actually. And it's not because I read that slow, it's just I study that slow. We've been going through the beginnings of 1 Timothy, and with Paul being the mentor of Timothy. Timothy is the young man. And Paul is his mentor. He is the one above him. He is the one that is guiding him and leading him to teach him how to be the leader that Timothy needs to be, that God wants him to be. And last month, we went through the roles in the church. The one before, we went through the way to pray in church. And before also the exhortations of Timothy as a young man and what Paul expected from him. And now we're in 1 Timothy 3. So last month was a bit terrifying for me. I'm not a pastor. I'm not even a very good speaker. And so when I chose 1 Timothy as the book to go through, I think it was my brother who told me to be careful because there's several uncomfortable sections of Scripture in 1 Timothy, and he wasn't wrong, because there definitely is. And so it's been interesting because it's the challenging ones that make you grow. It's the ones that you don't quite understand you want to understand because we want to get it right. It's terrifying otherwise. You want to get it right. You want to know that what you are saying, what you are teaching is what he meant, what is true. So in 1 Timothy chapter 3, that's where we'll be, he goes into the requirements for leadership in the church. Last month it was roles, now it's leadership, and what to expect from leadership in the church. And in terms of leadership, it is very different from what we expect leadership to be as human beings on planet Earth. Because we have lots of examples of leaders. I mean, currently, right now, we have lots of examples of leaders. And the properties, the adjectives we can use for those leaders are very similar. You know, I imagine, you know, you could say some good, and you probably say some not so good. One of the ones that would be said, though, and probably all of them would like to hear, would be strong. You know, you want a strong leader. You want someone who is strong, who is mighty, who is able to exert their will. The example of worldly, earthly leadership. That's what we expect. And that goes throughout the ages. It goes throughout history. Strong leaders, mighty men leading at the forefront. All right? That's what we expect. And with that comes other parts of that leadership, worldly leadership, I should say. Ambition is one of them. To rise to the top. You got to have ambition. You have to have that drive to reach it. They're not just going to hand it to you unless you're in a monarchy, I guess, then you can maybe be handed to. But even then, it's not guaranteed. You have to have ambition. And when you are in a leadership position, the very purpose of that leadership is to exert your will, to shape the world around you, to shape your, whatever it is, your land, your kingdom, to shape it how you want it to be, to your will. To accomplish things in your name. To have a statue. I don't know, maybe some look forward to that. I don't know. But to accomplish something. To not just in exerting your will for the sake of it, but to accomplish something with it. And to become great and respected. I mean, who read books, the Plutarch Lives, back when they were a kid? Is anybody? Really? I'm the only one? Oh my goodness, I did not expect that. We're ancient, apparently. Apparently I'm ancient. Plutarch was a Greek historian, and he wrote a book called Plutarch's Lives, and it was about the great men of history. And there's some big ones in there. I mean, ones you would definitely recognize. Alexander the Great. I mean, they called him the Great. And he was actually the main template for men of antiquity to look up to, because he conquered the world as a young man. He was relatively young, and everyone looked up to him as a result of that in that time period, at least in most cultures. In fact, there's Plutarch actually writes about Julius Caesar when he was a questar in Spain, a lower rank. He wasn't high up. He was in his 30s. And some of you men will probably be able to relate to this. I know I can a little bit. When he was 33, very young now to me, he wept upon seeing a statue of Alexander the Great in Spain, because he had felt he had accomplished nothing of significance at the same age, whereas Alexander had conquered the world. And Julius Caesar had not. At age 33, he wept because he did not live up to that. His ambition was the same as Alexander the Great's. It was exactly the same, but his ability did not reach, in his view, did not reach that same point. And he wept as a result of it. Other great men of history, and I put that in quotes because it is very much in quotes, Napoleon. You know, Napoleon gets a lot of funny jokes made about his height and all that kind of thing in our modern world. But he conquered Europe. The vast majority of Europe he put under subjugation to his will. And in fact, Napoleon viewed himself as the greatest military mind in history. So he definitely had ambition going for him. That's how he saw himself. Lenin, the leader of the Bolsheviks in Russia, he viewed himself as the savior of the working class. And in order to save them, he had to control them. He had to be able to exert his will. That was the requirement. That was what his goal was. It was to exclude all other options but the state, and thus him. The Byzantine emperors, now the Byzantines are the breakout, the eastern side of the Roman kingdom after the fall of the Western kingdom. They knew all about power. They knew all about exerting power and leadership and making a really strong impression. Because that was another thing that, as a leader back in those days especially, it was all about, was putting on the right show for those who were going to view it. And so they would showcase their power. They would do it through religious authority, by saying that God put them in there, and thus you're stuck with them because they are there by divine right. And then also lavish court ceremonies. Their ceremonies were tremendous. If you've ever actually been to Constantinople, Istanbul. If you've ever been to Istanbul, which is the seat of the Byzantine Empire, and seen some of the palaces there that still survive, it's impressive. I mean, they knew how to put on that kind of show. They knew how to impress upon you, as the lowly peasant, that they were in control. That's our model on earth of a strong leader. And it's changed a little bit over time, definitely. I mean, now we have the rule of law, at least in America. We try to, anyway. We have, you know, it has changed, but the main part of it has not, in that to exert will over others. Your will as the leader. And it's a striking contrast to 1 Timothy chapter 3 in what is biblical leadership. So let's turn there. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll start here in verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. You know, bishop, not an office that we really hear a lot about, especially in, you know, outside of Catholicism. But it's actually here. It's actually bishop. I looked it up in the Greek. And now this is where I butcher more Greek. Episcopos. I'm probably not saying that right, but that's what it looks like. Episcopos, which means overseer. It's a noun that's used to describe guardians, tutors, inspectors, and in the New Testament is often used in place of elders. All right, so elders. If a man desires the position of a bishop or elder, he desires a good work. And an elder is a position of leadership in the church, specifically. That's why I was using it here. A bishop, or overseer, or elder, in verse 2, then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, and able to teach. Very different properties from the worldly leadership. Must be blameless. This doesn't mean sinless, as Christ can only achieve that, but must be one who is above reproach. Doesn't have something hanging out there that's not so good, that's not been dealt with. All right, the husband of one wife. And that doesn't mean that someone who's only been married one time. It means you have one wife and you are wholly devoted to her. Temperate. Temperate, being level. We'll get back to that one. Sober-minded and of good behavior. Now, sober-minded, this is also a Greek word called sophronia. Sophrona. We'll just say it's sophrona. I'm sorry. If you speak Greek, I really do apologize. All right? It means prudent, self-controlled. And this was my favorite one. This was a transliteration of the word. And a transliteration means direct translation of that word, how it was written in the Bible, which isn't always perfectly accurate. But this one I really, really loved. It said, having sound verbal discipline, which I like that. Because it's something I definitely struggle with. I say stupid things all the time. But having sound verbal discipline. And then also, hospitable, which is the Greek word philoxenos, which means stranger loving or kind to strangers. And I thought that was interesting. I mean, we live in Stevens County, so we live here. I mean, if you're from here anyway, I live here. And we live here because we don't like being amongst people, typically. That's kind of why we live here, all right? But as a leader in the church, you have to like people. You have to love people. Doesn't mean you have to be an extrovert. Doesn't mean you have to be a people person. But you can't be a hermit. You got to like people. In verse 3, not given to wine. And this is wine, because wine definitely is all over the Bible. I actually looked it up here, a few different examples of it. Not all of them, because there's a lot of them. But in Psalms 104, it actually says, it praises God for making wine, because they have a good time with it, But it also says in Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or squandering, but be filled with the Spirit. So not given to wine means not controlled by wine, not being in the grip of it. Not violent. Can't say that much for about the leaders of old in Plutarch's lives. Not violent, because that's exactly what they were. That's how they exerted their will, was through violence. Not violent. Not greedy for money, which another part of worldly leadership is the perks, right? When you're a leader, you get the nice palace because you got to show everyone that you're a boss. So you get the really, really nice palace. You get all the perks of leadership. That's part of it. In worldly leadership, some will say that's just the side effects. For some of them, it's the whole point. That's part of worldly leadership. But for us, for an elder in the church, it is not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. In the Greek, I'm going to butcher this one again because it didn't really give me an idea of how it's pronounced, but it's amakion, which denotes, and this is for quarrelsome, it denotes military conflict. As in a boxing game, a sporting match, or an actual blood sport. A heated discussion, or even an opposition to sound logic or positional consistency. And the actual common meaning of it in the Greek is rarely abstaining from fighting. Which, I mean, my kids kind of fit that a little bit there. not quarrelsome. That is one of those properties of being a leader in the church, being an elder in the church. Not quarrelsome. And not covetous, not looking at others and wanting what they have. And not quarrelsome also, not that another one, actually, there was another meaning here. It says, can't be a bully. That is the antithesis, or if I'm using antithesis right, maybe I'm not, but the opposite of a leader in the church, an elder in the church. Verse 4, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? So a man who has his own house in order. And it says, who rules his own house. And there's that strong word, rules. You know, to all the fathers out there, you rule your household. You know? Frequent jokes are made in our household about the master of the house. I get laughter at it. I don't know why, but the rules their own house, and not in subjugation, not in crushing everything in your house. You are the sole position of authority in your house. It is running your household well. Your children obey. They are in obedience to you because you are deserving of that as a leader in your household. Loving your wife, loving your children, commanding respect, being a person that they can respect and look up to. Verse 6. Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Not a beginner, not in the very beginnings of being a believer. And this one's kind of interesting because I was going through Titus as well. Titus, in Titus 1, Paul actually goes through the similar responsibilities and characteristics of an elder in the church. And this one is not in it, which I thought was kind of interesting. This was not one of the ones in there. And I don't know if that's because where Titus was, there was no believers. Titus was on the island of Crete. He was isolated there. It was a little harder to get to. It was kind of an isolated community. And it's very possible they did not have believers who had been believers for a very long time. I don't know. It's purely conjecture. But it was interesting to me that it was not in that same part of the verse there. But not a beginner. And I can attest to that. I'm a software developer by trade. I write computer code. And when I started writing computer code, I did not write good code. I wrote very poor code. I wrote code that worked, but it wasn't testable, and it was flawed, it had bugs, it crashed, whatever it was. I was not very good at it. And it took time to get good at it. And so it's the same thing here. It's being in a position of leadership in the church as an elder, it is preferred to not be a novice, a new beginner, to be mature in your faith and in the word. Looks like I dropped my notes here. All right. Oh, here we go. I dropped it and mixed up the order of the paper here, but that's okay. I got it now. All right. Verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So he has to have a good reputation outside the body. That's the last qualification in here in 1 Timothy. Not someone who is popular, not as someone who is influential, even outside the body. That's not what it is. It has to have a good testimony. It cannot be someone that the outside looks at and says, Tristan, I don't know about him. You know, he's done some shady stuff. Not someone with good testimony, not just within the body, but also outside it as well. The qualifications of being an elder in the church is not the same as being a leader in the world. In fact, sometimes they are the exact opposite of it. The qualifications, ultimately, when it comes down to it, is holiness. And not by their own strength, but by following the example laid down by Christ Jesus. He modeled that example for us on his time here on earth. That is the example that we follow. Not Napoleon, who was a little full of himself, even though he did accomplish a lot of what he set out to do. You know, not Julius Caesar, who eventually accomplished a great deal he wanted to do. Not Alexander the Great, who accomplished pretty much everything he wanted to do and was still unhappy. Not any of those. But Christ, the ultimate example. And with this comes, with leadership as an elder, with it comes responsibilities. It's not just a long list, well, you have to basically be an okay dude. It's a little more than that. With it comes heavy responsibilities. Just like Napoleon was responsible for the Empire of France and his own good name, which he was very conscious of, the elders in the church are responsible for not just the church body itself that they lead, but how they do it. If you could turn to Hebrews chapter 13, turn to Hebrews 13, verse 17. This is at the end of Hebrews, a book I went through a few months ago, actually. Hebrews 13, verse 17, it says, "Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account." Be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. It means that elders of the church have to answer for how they lead the body in a greater level of responsibility than those under them. And it says, be submissive. And this isn't submission to be exclusive to all else. You don't submit to your elder in the church no matter what they do. You hold them to account, but you also hold them up high in your prayers for them because of the position that they hold, because of that heavy responsibility that they carry, because they will give account for how they do it. They will actually stand before the Lord and give an account of why they did this, how they did this. They will answer for it if they did it incorrectly. That's not something I would look forward to. It's a little terrifying. I always think of that verse in Luke where Christ says, you know, it's better to be thrown into the sea with a millstone around your neck than to offend these little children, right? That's always how I view it. If you get it wrong, it's not good. I don't want a millstone thrown around Meg. And that's the good news. That's the better one than what will actually happen. It's a heavy responsibility. But when done properly, when done correctly, when following that model of Jesus, it is a good thing. If we go to 1 Timothy 5, just skip ahead to 1 Timothy chapter 5. In verse 17, it says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." It's a good thing to be a good leader in the church if you follow Christ as your model. In 1 Peter chapter 5, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter also talks about the characteristics and the qualifications of a leader in the church, an elder in the church. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, for I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willing. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly." I'm in the New King James, by the way, if you have a different translation. "Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. This is something that Bob talked about last week. The chief shepherd, Jesus, the chief shepherd, the one at the top, the one that we follow, the example that we have, that we can model ourselves after. And it puts the elders in the church in the position of being that for those under them. Heavy responsibility. And to do it eagerly, not for dishonest gain, but nor as being lords over those entrusted to you. Not for lording over, it is not a position of an elder of the church to lord over their will over yours. It is to guide, it is to teach, it is sometimes to discipline, but it is not to exert their will over yours like it would be as Napoleon, as it would be over Julius Caesar, or anyone else in Plutarch's lives. None of that. That is not the role. It is to serve. And that's the difference in leadership in the church versus leadership in the world, is servant leadership. I've been very fortunate to have been able to have good examples in my life of good servant leadership. Because when you can see it, when you've seen it before and you've experienced it, and then you come across someone who does not do that, it becomes incredibly clear very quickly. Because now you know the difference between leadership in the world and leadership modeled after Christ. And it's important to know those. It's important to be able to recognize those, because you will encounter, if you haven't encountered it already, I know I have, you will, if you haven't, it will happen to know those differences and to pray heavily for those who are in that leadership position, because they are at the top and they are the first to be attacked. The model of leadership that we follow was put in place by Jesus Christ, our Savior, who died on the cross for our sins, who served, even though he's the creator of everything. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't compute. How can you actually be a power? How can you be a leader of strength? How can you actually be the creator of the universe and yet serve? It doesn't make sense to my human brain. It doesn't make sense. That's not how it works here on earth. It's how he works. He is our model. And just as we, as elders, shepherd the church body as best we can with the qualifications laid out here and to the best of our abilities following the model of Christ, Jesus is that chief shepherd whom we all follow. Anyway, that's what I had for 1 Timothy chapter 3. There's more to it. It goes into deacons and the great mystery, which I'll talk about next time. But that's what I got for now. So thank you for listening. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Lord, you are the chief shepherd, the one that we follow. The model, the example, the template, the ultimate authority. It is the characteristics that you have left. It is the example that you have left us, Lord, that we follow. Not our own will, not our own vanity, not our own ambition. You require something more. You require more than what we as humans expect or are used to or have seen on earth. We love you, Lord. You have sacrificed for us. You sent your only Son to die for us in the way of a criminal, shedding his blood to cover our sins so that we may be with you in glory, no longer separated. Lord, I pray that we are able to follow that example, to recognize good biblical leadership, to recognize the characteristics that you have given us, Lord, that you have laid out for us. I pray, Lord, we're able to follow those. We love you, Lord, and we pray this in the name of our chief shepherd, Jesus. Amen. All right, we'll go ahead and close in a song.